Thank you for the love with which you love us with. We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. We have the victory. We have the victory. I declare I'm a winner this morning. Amen. I don't care what nobody else said about it. I'm a winner. No, the game's not over until you say it's over when it's your ball and it's your bat. Amen. And I've decided that I'm a victor. I'm a winner this morning. Amen. Well, praise God. Thank God for everyone being out on this morning. How many of you guys believe that you got peace? That you're created to live in peace. Peace is how God has designed you to live and operate in this earth. Amen. And I believe that I have peace. And I believe that you have peace. So this morning we're going to continue on along those lines of dealing with our peace and learn a little bit more about our peace and operate in our peace. Amen. So that we can see more of that peace manifested in our lives. So if you got your Bibles, grab them. Let's start out here this morning in Isaiah 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter number 53. Then we'll read verse 5 there. And it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." The Amplified Bible says, "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our guilt and our iniquities. The chastisement needed to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." I mean, with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. So bless God, we understand that the punishment that was necessary for you and I to walk in and live and have the peace of God operate in our lives was placed upon Jesus, and he satisfied God's requirement completely. Amen. Now look over right over one chapter into 54, verse 10. And it says, "For though the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on thee." Now, last week we said that two things that you can rest assured on. Two things that you can always rest assured on. I don't care what happens, what comes, or what goes. God will always love you, and peace will always be available to you. Amen? Because God's love has been manifested in your life, his peace has also been manifested in your life. He says, "Though the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, my loving kindness, and my covenant of peace shall never be removed from you." And the Amplified Bible says the Lord who has compassion on you. I thank God for him having compassion on me. Because sometimes I may not know how to get it right or how to do it right. And then sometimes I know how to do it right and I still do it wrong. But I thank God for him having compassion on me, for him loving me. Amen. And I thank God for his peace being available unto me. Now, we're going to move a little bit further into this weekend. There are some things that I want to take care of, and we're going to take care of them as we go through this session on today. But I thank God for his peace. I thank God for his peace. Amen. You know, you ought to look over at your neighbor and tell him, "Thank God for his peace." No, I thank God I got peace. I thank God I got peace. Now, we're going to go now today to Psalms chapter number 85, and we'll begin there. Psalms chapter number 85, and let's begin there. Psalms 85. Psalms chapter 85. Psalms chapter number 85. Glory to God. There's some wonderful things that God has shared concerning this peace. I don't know if I can find Psalms 85. We can talk about it. All right. Psalms 85. Let's just begin here with verse number 1. And I'm going to read most of this out of the Amplified Bible this morning. It says, "Lord, you have at last been favorable and dealt generously with your land of Canaan. You have brought back the Babylonians and the captives of Jacob." Now, notice what it says here. It says, "At last, finally, you have been favorable and gracious to your land." Now, how has he been favorable and gracious to the land? it says he brought back the captives from Babylon. He's placed the land back in the rightful hands of the people that belonged to in the first place. And that's what God is trying to do for us today. The land is crying out over in the book of, is it Ephesians? I think it's over in Ephesians somewhere over there, where it talks about how the earth is groaning and Romans, the 8th chapter, all right, and it says that the earth is groaning and moaning and wants to see the sons of God, the righteous ones, the just ones, take their stand and get this planet back out of the hands of these wicked folks that's just jacking it up. So God wants to be favorable to this land again, but the only way that God is going to do that is through righteous people standing up, taking their stance. So it says that finally you have been favorable and dealt gracious with your land, and you've brought back from Babylon the captives of Jacob. You have forgiven and taken away the iniquities of your people. You have covered all their sins. Then it says, pause and calmly realize what that means. Now, sometimes I don't think we do that. I think sometimes we just take for granted that Jesus has already died on the cross and, yeah, we saved and we're going to heaven. But how many of you ever take time to sit and calmly just think about your salvation? I mean, sometimes when I sit down, sometimes I think about how I lived before I got saved. I thank God he don't forgot about that stuff.
I know you're right.
And not only that God has forgotten about it, but there's a scripture over in the book of Hebrews says that the worshipers have their consciences purged by the blood of Jesus, there's no more remembrance of that stuff no more. So I don't even remember it anymore either, but I thank God, because you know the devil sometimes has a way of trying to make you remember some of the stuff you did when you got saved. But I just tell him, bless God, there's therefore now no condemnation in me. I'm free.
Amen.
And so I thank God for him forgiving me for the way I used to live. Amen. Now, you need to think about that from time to time. Now, it says that God's favor has come to these people here. The Psalms is, and I believe this is a prophetical word as well. But favor has come back to God's people. God has put his people back in control of the land again. Then he says he wiped out their sins and he got rid of them. He don't even worry about or he's not concerned about them anymore. Now, there's a lot that if you really want to have a chapter to meditate on and deal with that sin aspect of life, Romans the 6th chapter is a good chapter for you just to meditate on and thank God for how free you are. And I thank God for it says now that you're free, now that you've been justified, don't let sin, therefore, don't let it reign in your mortal body anymore. Then it goes on and says, and sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. So we're free. Now, it was brought to my attention. I said this on Tuesday, and I think I'm going to stick it in right here. It was brought to my attention that for some of the people here at Works of Faith Ministries, that I have given you some reason to believe that you can live like hell and do anything that you want to do, and God's still going to bless you. But I don't so much deal with sin. I don't teach on sin a lot because you already know what that is. And I'm not magnifying sin. I'm magnifying righteousness. But I was magnified in hopes that I deal only, you know, teaching and preaching about righteousness in hopes that would be the goal that you would set there. Now, I do that and I just believe by faith you already know what sin is. And I don't think that you need a bunch of people always standing over you telling you how wrong and how bad and how nasty you are. You should already know those things just by looking at your life, looking at the word. You can see they don't line up. So I don't spend a lot of time teaching on what's wrong. Because if I teach on what's wrong all the time, it keeps you focused on what's wrong.
Yeah.
But I will this morning take a few minutes here just to let you see that you cannot live in Satan's kingdom and reap God's blessings. They don't cross over. They don't cross-pollinate.
That's right.
You have one in this side, you have one over here, and they do not come together. Now, just briefly here, go with me to James, because a part of you living a life of peace is going to require you to live a life of righteousness. See, in order for God to deal with you favorably, sin can't be in the way. Now, although God says, I'll wipe it out, I'll remove it, I won't remember it, But you can't continue to practice it.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Now, where did I say go, James? Go with me here to James, I believe, the first chapter. Yeah. James chapter 1. Let's look at this. We looked at it on Tuesday, but I'm going to look at it one more time here. Because I want to make it very clear that no one that practices sin lives a life willfully living a life of sinning. Now, I'm not talking about for those that happen to mess up as you walk out throughout life. I'm not talking to you. Because there's a scripture in 1 John 1 and 9 that says, for those folks, we just repent. But for those that do it and repent because you got caught, or repent because you feel bad, but then the next time there's an opportunity for you to do it again, you jump and run and do it. Well, see, there's something else going on with you. Now, let's look here. And we'll go back over here to Psalms in a minute. Let me get my place there. But let's look at this here. James, here in chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. Now, it makes it very clear here, first of all, anyone that takes the word of God and uses your faith to overcome temptation, the Bible says you will wear the crown of life. Then it goes on and says here, do not say it is God putting this temptation in front of God is trying to test me to see what I would do. God does not test you to see what you would do. God is not, that's not how he functions. God already knows what you would do. He knows he's in your spirit. And if you would be led by your spirit, he knows what you would do. It is not God. God never pressures anyone to do anything. If there's pressure for you to do something, automatically you ought to respond to it as if Satan was there, because he's there. Any pressure that gets on you to function or to act is not an act from God. That is an act from the devil, because God is not a God of pressure. He's a God of love. So it says here that God does not tempt, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust. You want to do it anyway. Folks that practice sin want to practice sin. And they look for excuses to have a reason to practice sin. So you can't blame it on God. You can't blame it on the devil. It didn't say the devil did it. It says you are drawn away and tempted and enticed by your own evil desires in your heart. So the reason that is that people can live comfortably in sin and not feel any remorse about it is because within them is the desire and the appetite to want to do that thing. And you've done it long enough now to where the Bible says your conscience has been seared. So don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on the devil. It was you that did it. It was you that wanted to do it. That's what the word says here. Now notice, but when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Now let me say something here. People will sometimes, in this religious mind, this trick of the devil, because remember on last week we talked about how Adam and Eve lost their peace? They lost it through the enticing, cunning words of the devil. Well, he's still doing the same thing to try to rob you of your peace today, and they're using the same tricks. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, for a person, religious mind would tell you that, well, bless God, I know I'm doing this wrong, and I know I'm doing that wrong, but God's still blessing me. I'm still fine, and I may have got a promotion here, and I'm paying my bills. I got a nice house, and everything looks okay on the surface. See, because when you're wrapped up, tangled up, tied up in sin, you are in that flesh realm. You're in the sense realm. And remember, in the sense realm, all you can deal with is what you can feel, hear, see, taste, and touch. But those things are temporal. They're temporary. Always remember, if you can see it, feel it, hear it, taste it, or touch it, it can change on you. So you have a person that says, well, I know I'm practicing this, and I know I'm doing that, and I'm sneaking over here, and I'm sneaking, and I'm doing that, and yeah, and I'm hiding out, and the pastor didn't see me do it, so I'm okay. God's still blessing me. It seems like God's, you know, God, they say God's still blessing me, and I'm getting a promotion on my job, and it seems like there's increase still going on. But notice what's happening here. It says, when lust has conceived, first, lust has to have a conception point. And once it's conceived, now lust is conceived in the mind. That temptation, that thing that you want to do is conceived in your mind. Because once you've settled it in your mind, it's just a matter of time for your body goes head on and does that thing. So it says once you've conceived it in your mind, it gives birth to sin. Now, it's already been conceived in your mind, and sin has already taken place. But we're not finished yet. See, that's why it looks like things are still going your way. Because there's an incubation period going on here for that seed to start germinating and start working. And remember, what you can't see is eternal. So the stuff that you can't see is going on behind the scenes, but it's being masked over by what you can see. See, the devil's keeping your mind focused on what you can see. See, remember when it says that we talk about those three words on Tuesday, those three eyes? It says that Eve looked and she saw, means she actually perceived something there. But then the other definition for that word was a mental perception. See, your eyes, when you're in the flesh or you're walking in the flesh realm, can only see those things around you, which you can actually see. You can visually see a thing. Like I can actually see you sitting here. But then there is another definition of the word eye that talks about a mental perception of things that are going on behind the scene that you really just aren't seeing unless you focus on them. So now, you're only focusing on increase and I'm still being blessed and whatever's happening, looks like everything is going good and fine in my life. But that sin has been conceived. Lust has been conceived and it's given birth to sin. Now, after it's been conceived and after it's given birth to sin, when it is finished, notice what it says, when it is finished, when the process is finished, what happens? It brings forth death. See, it's a process. There's a start and there's a finish. Now, things may look to be okay on the surface, but if you continue to go on down that line, believing the lie of the devil, it will eventually bring up death. And whatever area you're sinning in, and then if you don't correct it, it will eventually contaminate life and get over to every area of your life there. So make no mistake about it. God is very serious about sin. He's so serious about sin that Jesus came. Do you think for one moment that God will tolerate sin in his face after what he put his son, allowed his son to go through? Do you think for one second he will tolerate it? No. It was required of his own son to endure, go to hell because of sin, spiritual death because of sin. What about you and I? Because you have to stop and think. The reason the Bible said that God actually stepped away and turned his back on Jesus on that cross, because sin and God can't dwell in the same room, can't same space. They would, you know, eventually the glory of God would destroy it. So God had to step away from his own son, and his own son had to hang on that cross with all your sins on him. And he died and went to hell. Now, do you think for one second that if that was the penalty required for the sin that was on Jesus, that when you go ahead and continue to practice it and do it and live it and have fun in it, that you're not going to reap the benefit, the same fruit that was reaped when Jesus had to deal with it? Especially when he has risen from the grave for you to have total victory over it. And when the word says, don't let sin reign in your body, that sin has no dominion over you, you don't anymore, you don't have to obey it. So we cannot live a life of sin and reap the blessings of God. Because when the process of sin and lust is finished, it is death. And anything that has died, there is no peace there. Peace is missing. There's no wholeness when things are dying. Because if it's death, that means it's being taken away. So that means you're going to be missing something. Something's going to be broken in your life. But it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the devil's fault. You wanted to practice sin. So I want to make that very clear this morning. No, Pastor Brown does not preach you can live any kind of way that you want to live and God's still going to bless you. No, if that's the lie that you believe, then you believe the lie. Because let me correct you this morning. You're going to reap what the Bible says you're going to reap. Death. In whatever area you're sinning in, unless you get that thing straight, get back over into the righteousness of God and invoke your rights as a child of God and ask God to forgive you. Amen. So now let's go back over to Psalms 85 here. I just feel like I had to spend that time this morning correcting that, because if that's the way that you see things, I'm sorry that that's the way you saw it, but I want to make sure that you're very clear, because I don't want anyone to go out of here thinking that you can do what you want to do when you get ready to do it and still get God, like God, you know, a Santa Claus. All right. So now it says here, verse 2, you have forgiven and taken away the iniquities of your people. You have covered all their sins. You have withdrew all your wrath and indignation. You turned away from the blazing anger which you have let loose. See, when God removes the sin, there's nothing else left for his anger to be directed at. Because God's anointing and God's power is designed to remove sin. So God, he says that you've removed that. And then there's a scripture back over in Isaiah says that God says, I'm not going to be angry with you anymore. God's not angry with you and I anymore. He loves us. He's not holding anything against us. That's why peace is available unto you. All right? He's not angry with you. So don't let the devil convince you that God is angry with you. He's not. He's removed that from you. Then it goes on and it says, verse 4. Now all this from verse 1 to 3, it was explained about their situation. What got the people in bondage in the first place? Sin. Disobedience. Not obeying God. That's what got them down in Babylon in the first place. But it says, thank God that you favored us and you've come back and you've helped us out here. You've brought us back to our land. You've forgiven us of all our sins. You don't remember anymore. You're not angry with us anymore. And that's exactly how we're living. And that's exactly what God has done for us. Now, as a result, here's their request. Restore us, O God. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, of our deliverance. And cause your anger towards us to cease forever. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger and disfavor and spread it out to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy and loving kindness, O Lord. Grant us your deliverance, your salvation. Now look that word salvation up, and it means deliverance, it means victory, it means safety, it means protection. So it says, show us your love, Father, and grant us deliverance. Show us your love, grant us victory. Show us your love, grant us safety. Show us your love and grant us protection. That's their request. Don't be angry with us forever, but restore us. Bring back our deliverance. Bring us back into victory. Bring us back into safety. Bring us back into protection. Now there's the request. That is the request that they made and they asked of God. So now, when God's people make a request of him, he answers. When your children make a request of you, don't you answer them? Regardless of the answer is yes or no, you answer. Can I go outside, Daddy? That's either a yes or a no. But you answer. So they've made a request. Father, we've been forgiven. You said you're not going to be angry with us. Now, because you're not angry with us, now there's some things that you need to do for us. Restore us. Show us some things. Verse 8, God replies. It says, I will listen with expectancy. How many of you listen to hear something? See, I want to hear my God say some things. It's important for you to hear God say something. Because if you look in Isaiah 55 and 11, it says that as the rain comes down from heaven and as the snow comes down, and matter of fact, let's look at that. Let's look at that. That's important for you to see here this morning. Verse Because I want God to say some things. You know, when you get God talking and God start making promises to you, start talking to you, you can take those words to the bank. I heard Jesse the Penner say, if you can get the Lord to say something, if you get the Lord to say a word to you or speak a word to you, then you got his promise. You got his oath to bring that word to pass. Because God can't, his words always accomplish the thing that he sent them to do. Now look what it says here, verse number 10, it says here, for as the rain comes down and as the snow comes down from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth a bud, that is, that it may give seed to the sower and bread for the eater. So now notice, the rain comes down, the snow comes down, and makes the earth produce. It makes it produce. So shall my word that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whatsoever I sent it. Meaning that just as when the snow comes down, the rain comes down, and makes the earth produce, if you can get my word, and my word, when my word comes to you, it will produce the same way. So it says, I will listen with expectancy to hear what my God will say. Because I know if he starts talking to me, it will produce in my life. Now, what are we wanting? What are we wanting to produce? Peace. So it goes on here, says, and I will listen with expectancy to hear what the Lord, what God the Lord will say. For he will speak peace to his people. So now remember, they asked for deliverance. They asked for safety. They asked for protection and victory. That's what that word deliverance was meaning there. And God says, all right, peace. So that's important for me to know. God is speaking peace to me. And when I hear God speak peace to me, when I'm actually hearing God say, wholeness has come to me. I'm safe. I'm delivered. I'm free. I'm prosperous. I'm blessed. And all the things that are encompassed around that word peace. See, I'm listening to hear what areas, if there's an area in my life that I don't see completeness and wholeness in, when I'm listening for the peace for that area. Now, how are you listening? I'm listening in prayer. I'm listening when I'm reading the word, because the Holy Spirit is always speaking. I'm just needing to hear the instructions because I want peace. And the Bible here just said God is speaking peace to his people. So he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, those who are in right standings with him. Well, are you in right standings with him? Are you? Didn't the Bible say that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Well, we are in right standings with him. So he's talking to you. He's speaking peace to you. All right? But let them not turn again to self-confident folly. Now, when I looked that up in my Living Bible, it says, if they will only obey and stop sinning. He said, look, I'm speaking peace to you. I'm constantly pulling peace towards you. I've justified you, declared you my righteousness so that peace can be made available unto you. But only if you would obey me and stop sinning. Because sin is blocking you from the very peace that he's speaking. You cannot dwell in sin and think that you're going to hold peace intact. Sin is designed to bring death. For the wages of sin is death. And I just read here that anything that is dead dies and is removed, meaning peace is not there. So he says, I'm speaking peace to my people, to my saints, to my righteous ones. But you got to quit practicing sin. Surely his salvation is near to those who reverently and worshipfully fear him. Surely it is. And is ready to be appropriated that the manifested presence of God, his glory, may tabernacle and abide in our land. Now, surely his salvation is near those who obeys him. When you, for a person that is worshipfully and reverently respecting God, that is an obedient person. A person that's listening with an expectancy to hear God say something. And whatever he says is going to produce peace. So I know that when he speaks it, I got to obey it. But I can't obey it if I don't hear it first. So I got to put myself in a position to hear God so that when I hear him, I can begin to obey him. Now, obedience, when it comes to peace, is very important. Very, very important. Because without obedience, even though God is speaking peace, and even though peace has been made available for you, and even though you are designed to live in peace, you can still live without it, without obedience. He said, that's not true. Well, look at Adam and Eve. They were created in peace, created to live in peace, was placed in a place, in a position, in a posture of peace in the garden, but didn't obey God. And what happened? They had to live without it. Can you imagine living in that garden, waking up every morning, walking through this garden? It's so beautiful. Everything's perfect. Everything is just perfect. And all of a sudden, because of your act of disobedience, now you're out here in these thistles and thorns. That's just like you living and you got you a mansion and, you know, you drive a Bentley and, you know, you got you a nice bank account and you just living well. And then one morning wake up and it was got all taken away from you. Now you're living down in a project somewhere in a one-room center block shack. That'd be hard to deal with, wouldn't it? Sin does that to you. It robs you of your peace. Disobedience robs you of your peace. Now, Isaiah 1 and 19 says, if you're willing and obedient. If you're willing and obedient. See, a lot of folks is, I'll obey, but you're not willing. And then you're willing, then you won't obey. You got to be both, willing and obedient. Lord, I'm listening with expectancy now. I may not know how to do what you tell me to do, but I'm willing to start. I'll try. I give it my best shot, and whatever I can do, Holy Spirit, I help. I expect you to make up the difference, because I'm going to live like you told me to live. So if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. You'll live a life of peace. You'll live a life of wholeness. But the very next verse there, I believe it's verse 20, says, but if you rebel and refuse, you shall be devoured by the sword. Now, what's the sword? It's your words. Because folks that are living sinful are speaking and agreeing with their sin. You can't live a righteous life. I mean, you can't live a sinful life of hell and destruction and be speaking righteousness. They don't go together. So the sword, the words of your own mouth are going to snare your own life. And God says that the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Why? Because it's already been set in motion. That's the law. It happens that way every time. So I'm going to live peace. He is speaking peace unto me, and I've made a decision. I'm going to live in it. All right. Now, it says here, the rest of verse 10 says, well, first of all, it says that his manifested presence of God, his glory may tabernacle and abide in our land. Now, the reason he wants you to obey him, the reason that he wants you to listen to him is because he knows that you need this peace. And he's desiring to get this into your life. And he knows that as long as my manifested presence is there, peace is there because I'm the peace. And if there's a situation to come up in your life, remember we said on last week that peace that Adam and Eve had was designed for them to control everything around them. All circumstances of life was to be controlled through that peace that they had. Well, when the manifested presence of God is dwelling on the inside of you and I, then we have all the resources, all the answers, everything we need dwelling on the inside of you. And you do have that right now. I heard Kenneth Copeland says, everything that you need for life, everything that you need to have a victorious life dwells on the inside of you right now. Now, when I first heard that, I had a problem with that. It was hard for me to conceive that. But then I started listening to the word, reading the word, and it's absolutely true. Because you have God on the inside of you. And God is whole. God is complete. There is nothing missing in him. There is nothing broken in him. He is sound. And if he dwells in my spirit and my spirit is alive because he's in my spirit and him and my spirit has become one spirit, then I have everything I need on the inside of me to live a total victorious life here upon this earth. Now, I just need to hear what he needs to say so I can understand how to do and live like what's inside of me. Now, I don't know if I made this statement on Tuesday, but Quantrell said something. We was driving down the street in the car and she said, you know what? That river that flowed in the Garden of Eden now flows through you and I. It's in you. The garden dwells in you. The kingdom's in you. It all dwells in you right now. The Bible says, and Johnny says, that there's a river springing up of everlasting life. It's flowing in there. It's flowing. Now, the only thing to stop the flow is sin. Is sin damming it up? Because if sin's in the picture, it's damming up the flow. And if the flow is being dammed up, then that means that river's not supplying whatever areas that it needs to supply. Because if you look back in the garden, it would start out with one river, but if you know, it broke off and went to different places. So it's one river on the inside of you, but it's designed to break off and impact every area of your life. But what's damming it up? See, a lot of us got the damn out of the part about salvation. We've gotten saved. But then your finances are being held back. Your health is not where it needs to be. What's damming it up? See, you haven't heard something yet. You haven't listened with expectancy yet. And then there's still some stuff blocking. There's still some sin there, some unwillingness to let things go and put aside still there. The sin is not there because it's just there and it's powerful and it's going to be there. No, it's there because you are not willing to let it go yet. Because Jesus is giving you the authority and the power to completely and totally eradicate any sin in your life, anytime, anywhere, any day. And also in the lives of somebody else. So it says that his presence, now notice what he calls his presence, his glory. So that his glory may tabernacle and abide in the land. Who lives in the land? We do. So that his glory can tabernacle and abide in our lives. Now, verse 10, mercy and loving kindness and truth have met together. Well, who is mercy and loving kindness? That's God. God is love. Who's truth? Jesus. He's the word. He's truth. So it says that God and Jesus have gotten together. They had a meeting. They've already decided on what needed to be done and how it would be done. They've already gotten together. Mercy and truth has come together. They're inseparable. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness and peace has kissed one another. Now notice, love and truth, God and the Father and God the Son are in agreement. Then it says here that righteousness, well, who's righteousness? God is righteousness, isn't he? And we're his righteousness because we've been made to be that. So it says that righteousness and peace have become one, intimately one. They're intimate now, meaning they're inseparable. They have come together to make one. They're intimate now. So if I'm living a life of righteousness, I can't help but to have peace. They're inseparable. Just like love and truth can't be separated, righteousness and peace cannot be separated. All righteousness is, in its short, simplest form, is having a right stance with God. How do I continue to have a right stance with God? Obeying him. Because the fifth chapter of Romans, verse number one says, therefore we have peace. No, it says, therefore that we've been justified. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So we are the righteousness of God. We have his peace. And as long as I stay in agreement with my righteousness, I stay in agreement with peace. Now you think about it for a moment and take a look at your own life. When you decided to change an area, and you really made your mind up to make a change in that area, and you went to work on it with the word of God, didn't peace show up? It showed up. When I made a decision to do a certain thing in my life, and I decided, doggone it, you know, this has to end. The moment I make a quiet decision, I stand on the righteousness of God, and I start standing on my righteousness and living a righteous life in that particular area, peace shows up in that area because you cannot separate them. So if you're having money problems, when you make a decision that you're going to be a tither and a seed sower, peace has to show up. Peace has to come. Take care of those needs and to bring that increase. If there's some disease or sickness hitting your body and you've gotten some instructions from the Lord. Now, let me say this. I suffered with bad chronic sinus pain, sinus pressure pain, headaches for like 2 or 3 weeks at a time, day in, day out. I mean, it would wake you up at night. My head would be hurting so bad. But I made up my mind one night on the edge of my bed that I had to get past this. So I took the word and said, "Dunk, the word of God says I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm whole and I'm not going to continue to deal with this." And I began to get serious about it. Now, the moment I got serious about it, a voice spoke up on the inside of me and says, "I've been telling you for years to drink more water. You stay too dehydrated and your body can't flush itself." Now, as soon as he said that, I got to thinking back in my mind of all the times I would go to the refrigerator and I would reach for the pop, the juice, and something inside that little voice that you hear in the back of your inside says, "Get the water. Get the water." And I would go right on past that and get the pop. Get the water. I'll go right on past that and get the juice. But I suffered from sinus problems. I didn't have any peace in that area. But the moment I started obeying and got the water, guess what happened? Headaches went away. Pressure went away. Peace came. So if there's some problems going on in your body, what aren't you obeying? Because he says, "I'm listening with expectancy to hear what my God will say. And whatever he says is going to be peace." Because when he said, "Get that water," something as simple as getting a glass of water produce that peace in my life. Now, the doctor's report, the world's report was, "Well, son, you know, you've been dealing with this now. And, you know, when you get a sinus infection, you know, you're prone to having those off and on for the rest of your life." That was the doctor's report. You know, so you basically need to get you some pills and we'll give you a prescription to take care of that. That's what the doctor told me. Now, I could have believed that or I could believe the word. I chose the word. And I don't deal with the sinus stuff anymore. Right. Now, when sinus pressures comes back up on me now, right away I think back in my mind, how much water have I drinking? Right. And I go and correct it. Because right. I have peace in that area. So I'm listening for that peace. I want that peace. I want what God says I'm supposed to have. And righteousness living, a righteous life is producing peace. I will have a life of peace. Now, how many of you want a life of peace? Or are you comfortable with how you're living? I mean, are you comfortable with what you got right now? Paycheck to paycheck? Then sometimes not paycheck to paycheck. Because if paycheck to paycheck was the only thing, we would have all these check cashing places all over the city. Broke, busted car. Shotgun house. Got to wait for the sale before you can buy it. I mean, if you're comfortable with that, then fine. But I'm talking about living a life of peace, being able to control everything that's going on around you, whatever the circumstance may be, that you can control it through what God has given to you, your peace. Use it as a weapon, as a forceful weapon coming out of you. Now, it says here that righteousness and peace has kissed one another. Now notice verse 11. Truth shall spring up from the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Truth shall spring up from the earth, righteousness shall look down from heaven. Who's in the earth once again? We are. So when truth springs up and begins to rise up, become the way of life for you, because truth and righteousness are always going to equal the same. So you can't separate love and truth. You can't separate righteousness and peace. But righteousness means being in right standings with God. And you cannot be in right standings with God without truth, because his word is truth. So when truth begins to rise up in you and fill up in you, and you begin to speak it and you begin to walk it and you begin to live it, look what happens. Righteousness looks down from heaven. Now, when I looked that up, it actually said in another translation that righteousness, it says, then it goes, for righteousness, it says, he smiles down from heaven. So God begins to be pleased with what's going on with your life. He begins to smile upon your life. Now, when you get God's attention, because you can't separate them now,